Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this evening. Thank you for just the beautiful sound of worship and the women gathering together to worship you. Thank you for Anne's testimony and the work and the power that you did at the retreat, God. And we just invite you here, Lord, asking for your presence now, asking for your Holy Spirit to overwhelm us. God, may we learn from you and glean from you and praise you and worship you, God. I pray that you would deliver this message straight to our hearts, God. And I pray, God, that we would leave here with your sweet aroma, God. We thank you, Lord, for this church, for this body, for these women, God. I praise you for each of them. Lord, speak to them individually tonight. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ah, oh, wow. That, I feel like we've already had six messages. Like, wow, that was so good. I don't know what I'm doing up here, but anyway, I'm going to have you, we're going to jump right into the word. So I hope you have your Bibles, but get to the book of Jude. It's pretty tiny, but it's got a big, powerful punch. So this study is called Discerning the Days, which I think is highly important in this time that we're living in, don't you? Don't you think we need to practice some discernment from the Lord? I do. I was like, Lord, this book is a little heavy. Like, this isn't like a light summer, book. But I know it's the Lord that he wants us here. So to discern the days means to understand spiritually the world we live in and the hope of our future. So the word discern means showing insight and understanding. And to biblically have discernment, it means to have an understanding of knowledge of good and evil, a knowledge of good and evil. It's no surprise that God has us here. It's not. It's short. It's powerful. Jude is the half-brother of James, but he is also the half-brother of Jesus. And James is not the disciple James. James is the writer of the book of James. So there's lots of James and Johns and Judes and Judases. So we're going to try and get it all clear for you tonight. But again, he's the half-brother of Jesus, though in this book he does not mention his relation to Jesus. He only calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. We see that this family connection is in Matthew 13, 55 and Mark 6, 3, when Jesus was teaching in his hometown of Nazareth. We see Jude, they call him Judas, come on the scene. It says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. So Jude, during that time, was not a believer. In fact, Jude did not become a believer until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we see that in Acts 1:14. I'm going to throw so many scriptures at you tonight. This letter was written specifically to believers, and it's only 25 verses long. But its shortness should not, again, dismiss its power. There is a powerful warning in it to false teachers and a needful exhortation for us as believers to keep in the love of God. It is powerful. A commentator named Guthrie says, it's neglect. A lot of people don't read or preach the book of Jude. And so he said, its neglect reflects more the superficiality of the generation that neglects it than the irrelevance of its burning message. Jude is the only New Testament book that is written exclusively to confronting apostasy. It's a big deal, and it's a needful read and something that we should meditate on deeply because we need discernment, don't we, regarding false teachers? We need discernment. We do. Just in recent news, it's funny, Pastor John addressed this yesterday, and I love how the Holy Spirit works, right? He's just like, I really want you all to know this. So Pastor John addressed this in his message yesterday, but just things that are happening just within the church, right? We know that a local pastor was just found out to be a child predator. We also know that another well-known pastor had to step down for secret sins, whatever that is. Nothing secret to the Lord, just so we know. We know that just in the last several years, that several denominations like the Methodists and the Presbyterians, right, they have turned completely away from the gospel of Christ as an organization, and they've made their churches inclusive, right? All are welcome. The clergy can be LGBTQ, and that's not truth. That's not loving, right? Of course every community needs Jesus Christ. Yes, we all need Jesus Christ, but it must come with the truth. And so these churches that are inviting these people in and not giving them the truth is not love. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? What does the gospel do? It convicts us. It cuts to our core, right? We need the truth of the gospel. A recent pastor, I was listening to someone and then saw him on YouTube. This just is unbelievable. He says that he had a vision where Jesus asked him for his forgiveness, which is absolute heresy, right? Because Jesus is perfect. Why would he need to ask anyone for forgiveness, right? Total heresy. This letter is to warn against these apostates, right? To warn against false teachers. The word apostate means one who has defected from the truth of God's word and biblical faith. So we're going to read Jude together. Since it's only 25 verses, it was written as a letter, so we're going to read it as a letter. So it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, like autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are grumblers, complainers, walking around to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you they would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Wow, huh? So tonight, we're only going to address the first four verses, but it's important to look at this in its entirety because that's how it was written. So we want to digest the whole thing, right? As I've studied this, I have compared it so much to the days that we live in. It is so relevant to the days we live in, right? And we think sometimes this is it. This is the worst it can get, right? Do you do that? Some days you're like, it literally cannot get worse than this. Like, this is the worst it can get. And then tomorrow happens, right? And one more just awful thing happens because you know what? This is not heaven. This world is sad and it's dark. We live in a society of darkness. We do. This world is run by Satan and his demons. It is, and it's obvious on all fronts. We can look at our school system, right? We can foolishly send our kids to school thinking, they're just going to learn like English and history and math and science, right? That's what I'm sending them for, right? But instead, they're being bombarded and they're being indoctrinated with information that even adult eyes and ears shouldn't hear and see, right? And this is happening to our children, and this is nothing new. This is nothing new. Adolf Hitler said this in 1938. He said, these boys and girls enter our organizations at 10 years of age and often for the first time get a little fresh air. After 4 years of the young folk, they go on to the Hitler Youth, where we have them for another 4 years. And even if they are still not complete national socialists, they go to labor service and are smoothed out there for another 6-7 months. And whatever class consciousness or social status might still be left, the German armed forces will take care of that. And then we know he's famous for saying, he alone who owns the youth gains the future. Right? We allowed in 1962 prayer to be taken out of our schools, right? We live in a society that takes down monuments, national monuments, that burns our flag, that kills babies that are unborn. We disobey and honor and don't honor our parents in this society, right? We have perversion that's celebrated. We see it all around, right? And most tragically, the word of God is defamed, right? This word that brings salvation through Jesus Christ is mocked and it's denied and it's done in so-called churches and it's disgusting. It's sickening. It makes me sick and it should make all of us sick. We live in a post-Christian society. We do, right? We see that Jude, too, is faced with this apostasy, though. In fact, he's so inclined to call this out that verses 5 through 19 of 25 verses, he's doing so. He's making comparisons to Egypt, which is a representation of sin, right? And to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what he's doing. So tonight, our outline is number one, a blessed identity. Number two, a brotherly salutation. And number three, a bold warning. So number one, a blessed identity. We find that in the first verse, the first portion of verse one. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. The word bondservant is doulos in the Greek, and it means a slave. It means one who is subjected to the authority of another. And it means that that person has given over their liberty and is restrained. I really like this definition. This is incredible because Jude grew up in a household with Jesus. He is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. What was their relationship like? Like when they grew up? I don't know their age difference, but what was it like to grow up with Jesus? I like what this commentator says about just where we live in our neighborhoods and things like this. He says, sometimes we think by being nice Sometimes we think that by being nice, mowing our neighbor's lawn, baking him cookies, or smiling when he drives by will convert him. Not true. There was no lovelier person than Jesus Christ. Yet his brothers did not believe in him until after the cross and resurrection. That is why it is imperative to preach Christ crucified, which is 1 Corinthians 1:23. You can wave at your neighbor for 20 years and wave him right into hell. Or you can take the time at some point to say, you know what? Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you must believe on him. That's heavy, right? Jude doesn't attempt in any way to get credibility for who he is, right? He's first slave by choice of Jesus Christ, and second, the brother of James, who was also an unbeliever till after the resurrection. David Guzik says to Jude, the blood of the cross that saved him was more important than the family blood in his veins that related him to Jesus. And this reminds me also of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who after the resurrection, she wasn't recognized for more than who she was. In fact, in Acts 1:14, in the upper room, you know what it says about her? That she was among the other women. She was among the other women because you know what? She also too was in need of a savior. That's who we are. We're just among each other, right? We are saved by the blood of Jesus alone. You see, Jude understood that he needed a savior more than he needed to be someone special. Do we understand that? Or do we need a list of titles? Do we want to be more than a slave of God? Is it important for us to be known for more than just a slave of God? I had the privilege one time of hosting Elizabeth Elliott. I was on our pastor's wife's board many years ago in California. And for some reason, she asked me to be her host. And I am not name dropping because this is way more humiliating than it is cool. And I love Elizabeth Elliott, and I've read all of her books. I'm like, I'm your number one fan. I love her, and I like respect her so much. And if you don't know who she is, she was a missionary. She was married to Jim Elliott, who was martyred for his faith, along with four others. And she was an incredible speaker and an incredible author. And I've just gleaned so much from her over the years. And anyway, I was just super, super nervous. And Elizabeth Elliott was like a no-nonsense lady. She was tall. She was thin. She was direct. She knew what she was saying. She was calm. And I'm literally none of those things. I'm like, oh no, I'm in so much trouble. And I was so nervous that I was absolutely blank. Like, she was trying to be sweet and conversational with me, and I was just like kind of like giggly and nervous and just dumb. It was so embarrassing. I was so full of nerves. And she began telling me about how they were going to make a movie about the five that were martyred, Jim Elliott and the other four. And finally, she paused and she said, do you know who the five are? And I'm like, of course I was her number one fan. Like, I read all her books, but I just stared at her. Like, so humiliating. And so I hope that when I get to heaven, that I get another chance with Elizabeth Elliot. Like, please, Lord, can you hear my cry? But you know, the problem with me at that moment was that I was more concerned about Elizabeth Elliot being Elizabeth Elliot than her being the bondservant of Christ and me being the bondservant of Christ. I was so concerned about who she was. But when I get to heaven, I'm just hoping that I will get that chance. Because what made her special was Jesus. What made Jude special was Jesus. What makes you special is Jesus. And I hope that we all can have a little name tag that says our name, that says like Kimberly, and just under it could just say S-O-G, slave of God. Kimberly, S-O-G. That's what I want to be known for, you know? And being that we live in utter confusion of people that are identifying as this and that, and it's so confusing, let us rise up in the face of apostasy and be truthful, right? Be truthful about the gospel of Jesus Christ and this perfect, perfect life that he led, this perfect salvation that he offers by his grace. Let us be truthful. Let us be bold bondservants of Christ. We need that in this world. Do you know that you, what your identity is? Your identity is the daughter of Jesus Christ. Like, nothing else matters. I don't care if you have no job, you have no shoes, you have nothing. All that matters is that you are the daughter of Jesus Christ. There is no greater privilege. When you get to heaven, you are not going to care about the house that you lived in. You are not going to care about the shoes that you wore. You are going to care that you identify as the daughter of Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest thing of all. The second point is a brotherly salutation. And we see that in the end of verse 1 through verse 2. It says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. The word called in Greek is kaleo. And that means an invitation given to men by God to accept salvation in his kingdom through Jesus Christ. And we see in Hebrews 3:1, for Christians, we are the partakers of the heavenly calling. And then he says that we're sanctified, and this in Greek means hagiosmos, which means that we're holy, that we're consecrated, that we're we are under sanctification. That's what sanctified means. And 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then he says, we're preserved, which is santiero, and that means kept close. I love this. To be preserved is to be kept close. And in John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So to put this all together, Christians are called with an invitation by the Holy Spirit to join the family of God. And having accepted that invitation, we have a heavenly calling to follow his word. We're being sanctified day by day, which causes us to grow in holiness as we acknowledge that the cost of our salvation was the life of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this truth preserves us by the fellowship we have with our Savior, causing us to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. Verse 2 goes on to say, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So Jude calls for God's mercy, love, and peace, not just to be added to you, but multiplied to you, because God is a really good giver, right? He doesn't just add these things to you. He multiplies these things to you. And we see that in the parable of the sower in Matthew 3:8. It says that the seed that fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He is a very good giver of gifts. Job 42:16-17 says, after this, which is the trials that he endured, Job lived 140 years after and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. In the salutation, Jude is essentially preaching a message. When we get to the next verse, we will see that Jude wanted to share a message of fellowship about their common salvation, but he has a heavy heart. We'll see that. And this heavy truth of apostasy. So he's going to give us this strong message, but first he wants to give his heart's prayer to his fellow believers. And I think that's so sweet. He first wants to bless them. And we know, do you feel this urgency? In the days that we live in, do you feel this urgency? Like you're like, I want to bless you, but there's something really important I have to tell you. I think that's what Jude was alluding to here. We want to yell like out to the people we love, like watch, like stay awake. I feel like sirens, you know, are going off around me all the time, like those tornado sirens. Like you guys need to wake up. In fact, when I do hear sirens, I do think about that. Like we need to wake up. Like this is a warning. We need to pay attention, right? This world is dark and we have much to do for the kingdom, right? But Judas learned the holy characteristic, I love this, of hospitality and encouragement, which is so important because he wants them to be blessed with God's mercy, peace, and love. We need this encouragement, right? Don't you need to be encouraged? Don't you love to be encouraged? Don't you love when people just encourage you? There's something that is the heart of God to encourage us. And when you encourage somebody else, you have the heart of God. And it's the sweetest thing. Never withhold encouragement from somebody. Never withhold it. Encourage, over-encourage. So these three things, mercy, peace, and love. Mercy in Greek is aleos, and it's God's pity and compassion. And peace is irene. I'm butchering these, but it's quietness and rest. And love, we know, is God's love, which is agape love, right? So this is evidence, though, right here, this pause is evidence that God does not freak out. Doesn't that encourage you? God does not freak out. And what seems to be like the gospel is falling apart here, right? And God is not freaking out. His heart is to pour his mercy, his peace, and his love on his children right here, shown by Jude. And we must remember this. We must pause to give blessing and build each other up. And we need that in the body of Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 4:12, it tells us the whole purpose of the church, right? The whole purpose is to equip the saints for God's work, right? That's the point. And so after these things have been multiplied, we have work to do. We can't stand and allow falsities. We can't. We have to call out apostasy, false teachers, and the church as a whole is in this state because you know what? They stood by instead of stood up. That is why the church in America is a problem. They stood by instead of stood up, and we cannot do that. We cannot stand by and watch God's word get butchered. We can't do it. We have to be passionate about it. And here is why. The third point is a bold warning. It says in verses 3-4, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So this pivot here in Jude's writing for their common salvation is a serious warning, right? And you know why he was able to do this? It's because Jude was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And that's why we are the tool he chooses to spread the gospel of truth, but we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we have to obey the Holy Spirit. How do we know when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us? How do we know that? Well, it tells us in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And this word power, this word for the Holy Spirit is epi, and it's the Greek preposition meaning that the Holy Spirit is upon you and filling you. Right? This is great comfort because you know who wrote the Bible? The Holy Spirit, right? It's great comfort. And so Jude, his bondservant, followed the Holy Spirit's direction, and we must too, and we must possess this power, right? This is the power. This is the bam. This is the thing we need. And you may be going one way, and the Holy Spirit's like, nope, make an about face and go the other way. And it doesn't always make sense, like Anne talked about. It doesn't always make sense. Are you daily asking the Lord for a fresh filling of his Holy Spirit? If you're not doing that, you should, because you know what? You're going into a dark world, and we need his dunamis. That's his dynamite power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can face this world, because it's ugly and it's bad. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were on their way to preach the gospel in Turkey, which seemed like a really good idea, right? They were going to preach the gospel in Turkey, but what happened in Acts 16:6 is the Holy Spirit forbade them from doing so. And what instead did the Holy Spirit direct them to do? He directed them to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to Europe. And as I look around, guess who most of us are the recipients of? The gospel being taken to Europe, right? Praise the Lord, right? So it might not make sense. It might not make sense, but go with it. Go with it. We have the power. Verse 3 goes on to say to contend earnestly for the faith. And that word contend is an athletic word, and it means to agonize, to work hard and diligently. I like that word. And as believers in this world, we must contend or we will be swallowed up. It's essential for us to not compromise our faith. And it's hard. It means often that people we love or care about are going to turn their back on us. They're not going to like us always, right? And Jesus warned us of this in Luke 12:49. It says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I distress I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And it says in verse 4 of Jude, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This word crept, the commentator Robertson said, it's to slip through a side door. That's what the word crept means. C.H. Spurgeon said, Satan knows right well that one devil in the church can do far more than 1,000 devils outside her bounds. Isn't that the truth? The good news, God isn't surprised by apostates. Their judgment is assured and the truth will win out. It is our responsibility to be on the side of truth. And how do we know the truth? By being in the Word of God. We must be equipped. They were unnoticed by men, but God notices all things. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Whew, heavy, huh? That is why when people bring things that are contrary or additional to the word of God, it is important for it to be dealt with. And if it's in our attention, we must deal with it, right? Many years ago, we were at a church, and there was an entire church split over this parenting program for children. It was so crazy because the program in and of itself was good. It was giving parents tools on raising their children. But what happened is these people latched onto it and they became complete legalists, where it's like, I don't want my kids to play with your kids because you didn't take the class. And I even don't want my kids to be in children's church with your kids because they aren't going to be like my kids, because my kids, like, I'm raising them because I took the class, right? And it was like, when I say that, that sounds so insane, like so ridiculous, but it actually happened. And I'm not calling all those people apostates, but what I'm saying is they added to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we don't need to because it's complete. Right? There's different ways of going about things like parenting, and the Bible is very clear on how we should raise children, right? And it's okay to have tools, but it's not okay to bring in things additional to the Word of God. And these apostates, Jude says, turns the grace of God into lewdness. And that word grace is charis, which means God's unmerited favor. And lewdness means indecency or obscenity, vulgar sexual character or behavior. So this is serious. Grace is the free gift of God. It's necessary for us to come to salvation, and it was being mocked and perverted, which it is now as well. And we have to understand that there's a sexual connotation involved in what's going on in this strong word. And it's because people in Jude's day, like our day, have become apathetic and tolerant and involved in the denial of Jesus Christ's standards for believers. They have. That's the problem. The church must wake up. The sin of apostates is both moral and doctrinal. So to conclude, where do we want to be? We want to be under the spout where the glory comes out, right? That's where we want to be. So we do this by, one, identifying with Jesus Christ alone, serving him with privileged gladness. We do this by staying in the fellowship, remembering we've been called, sanctified, and preserved. His mercy, peace, and love has been multiplied towards us. And we practice the God-given discernment we have by being surrendered and full of the Holy Spirit. We don't compromise in the area of sin, and we must be aware of apostates and don't allow them in the body and don't allow them to divide and bring sin into God's holy place. You are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. We aren't called to be on a Christian island while we're on this earth, though we may want to sometimes. We are called to be the light of the world. And I want to leave you with this one exhortation. It's a scripture that God gave me to cling to this year, and it's found in John 6, 68 through 69, when Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So I'm going to ask you guys a really big favor. We have 5 minutes before I want you to go sign up for the retreat and eat snacks and fellowship. So we have 5 minutes. I asked a few ladies to stand up, and you're going to do this really quick. This is not a share time. This is a prayer time. I want you to find a lady standing up, and you could be multiple people with one lady, and I want you to go, and I want you to pray for your families. I want you to pray for the society. I want you to pray for this community. I want you to pray your hearts out for 5 minutes. And I'm going to stand up here, and I'm going to pray for you guys and all of the things, and I'm going to close this out, and you're going to go sign up for the retreat and eat snacks. So find your lady. Come on, ladies. Wait. Yeah. Okay, now go find a lady. Raise your hand if you're a lady. If you don't get a lady, join a lady. Okay. You have 10 seconds. No talking. No sharing, just praying. All right, go. Just join a group. Okay. See? saved, God. I pray for salvation. I pray for revival in this dark, dark society. I pray that the enemy would not win this generation, God. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Awaken people, God. Let us rise up to be truth tellers and truth seekers, God. And let us be recipients of your goodness by seeing many come to salvation, and use us to light the way, God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.